This morning we continue on with our study on the book of Incarnation, looking at and considering how the incarnation, how the enfleshment, how the becoming human of Christ impacts our life. You know, as I thought about this and considered what we were going to look at this morning, it reminded me actually of an experience I had during my football years, an experience which I've actually mentioned before, and allow me to mention it again. After every home game that we played, of course, we would shake hands at the end of the football game. Those of us who were believers would join together and kneel down and pray. And then each team would head to its respective dressing rooms. But some of us, and me almost any time I could, would veer off the path to my dressing room and move towards the stands. As I moved towards the stands, I'd be looking for my wife, who would have my son in her hands so that she could pass him to me. And then my son would come with me to the dressing room. It's something I remember fondly about my football years, and in particular, I remember when he was a toddler, when he could sort of walk on his own. And I'd set him down on the turf at the Sky Dome, and we'd walk towards the dressing room. But as we'd get towards the dressing room, there would be more and more people, there would be more and more chaos, and there would be more and more security. Stopping people who didn't belong in the dressing room from going into the dressing room. And I know as a young boy, this was in some ways a bit of a frightful experience for him. A lot of noise, a lot of crowd, a lot of security. And after you get by that security and go through the doors, you enter into a room that is full of 50 or 60, very big, very strong, very sweaty, very stinky men. And so he would come into this, and I remember that in some ways, even as a child, he recognized that there were many reasons for him not to come in. There were many things dissuading him from coming into the locker room. First of all, he wasn't on the team. He didn't have the jersey on. He wasn't wearing the equipment. Again, there was big, scary guys in there. Not to mention, he was away from mom. He had to leave mom's hands to come with dad in a situation. And yet, he had confidence to go into that setting, to go into the dressing room, based on his connection with me. If he was by himself, he wouldn't go near it. But because of his connection to me, he would, and he would literally be connected to me. He would be clasping my leg as we went into the dressing room. But he would come in because of his connection and his confidence in that connection with me. We're going to look at this morning. The writer of the book of Hebrews, which contains the passage we'll look at this morning, makes a similar appeal to us in terms of drawing near to God. See, Judah would draw near, would come into the dressing room because of his connection with me. And the writer of the letter of Hebrews makes a similar appeal in terms of us drawing near to God. He suggests, and we'll see in a moment, that the incarnation itself, the enfleshment of Christ, the becoming human of the Son of God, helps us to confidently draw near to God, resulting in a day-by-day and moment-by-moment outworking of faith, hope, and love in our lives. As I have studied for this sermon series, I have been really blown away by how much the incarnation affects and impacts every aspect of our Christian faith. And we're going to see how it impacts us in terms of drawing near to God this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them up to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read verses 15 and 16. As our passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Starting with 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a call to draw near to God. I made an illustration of my son drawing near to our football team in our dressing room to talk about this idea of drawing near to God. What does it mean to draw near to God? What does that mean when the writer of the book of Hebrews says, draw near to God? The word draw near means to come facing forward. That's interesting, to come facing forward and to approach and to visit. The tense of the verb here is present tense, meaning it's an exhortation to continually draw near to God, to come to Him, to enter into His presence, to visit with Him, to continually do that. So that's what we are called to do. Pastor John Piper in Minneapolis speaks about drawing near to God, defines it for us in a very helpful way, I think. He says, this drawing near is not a physical act. It's not building a Tower of Babel by your achievements to get to heaven. It's not necessarily going to a church building or walking to an altar at the front. It is an invisible act of the heart. You can do it while standing absolutely still or while lying in a hospital bed or while sitting in a pew listening to a sermon. Drawing near is not moving from one place to another. It is a directing of the heart into the presence of God. That last line, I think, is key. It's a directing of the heart into the presence of God. In fact, I would argue to you that I drew near to God even as I walked up the steps to preach this morning. In my heart, I inclined my heart to God. Help me, Lord. Help me to preach. And so it's a directing of the heart. It's not moving anywhere. It's not going anywhere. But it's a directing of our heart into the presence of God. That's what we are called to do when we're told to draw near to God. Now, the incarnation helps us draw near to God. That's one of the points of this passage. There's something about the enfleshment of the second member of Trinity, the becoming human of God the Son, that helps us draw near. The verses under consideration indicate that there is a connection between Jesus being human and us confidently drawing near to God. The writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so he uses our position in sin and how we are as human beings to connect us to Christ in his humanity. Really what he's saying, when we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in every respect except with sin, is he's human. He's like you. He's like me. He's drawing our attention to the fact that Christ is human, that he has taken on flesh. He goes on from there to say, let us then, in light of the fact that we have a high priest who is human and like us and can sympathize us with us, let us with confidence draw near to God. Let us with confidence incline our hearts towards God. Now, the writer, for some reason, feels the need to make this connection between the incarnation and our own experience. Why do we need help in terms of drawing near to God? Why does the writer in Hebrews make this connection between the incarnation and between our drawing near to God? I'll be honest. I often draw near to God without thinking about the incarnation. I don't every time I incline my heart or move my heart towards God, I don't every time think about the incarnation. And yet, the writer in Hebrews makes this connection and wants us to think about it. So we need to consider it. Why do we need help? And I think we'll see that we need help in terms of our motivation for drawing near to God, and we need help in terms of our ability to draw near to God. So, why do we need this help to draw near God? Why is it that we are even in a condition or a position that we need help? Why can't we just do it? I'm going to rely on theologian and pastor John Owen to help us through. He addresses this in his commentaries on Hebrews. He was a theologian and administrator at the University of Oxford in the 1600s and arguably one of the church's greatest theologians. He writes this. He said, "The words," referring to the verses that we have just read, "contain a further description of our high priest by such a qualification as may encourage us to make use of him and improve his office onto our advantage." And so John Owen is saying these words are to encourage us. They're for motivation so that we will draw near to God. Now, if we are in a position of needing motivation to draw near to God, what are those things which keep us, as it were, unmotivated? Why do we even need the motivation to do? You think it would be secondhand. You think it would be natural for us to do it. And yet there are things in place that cause us to be demotivated. And what John Owen raises to our attentions in the sense of this demotivation or this reluctance to draw near to God pertains to a sense of terror and a sense of unworthiness. A sense of terror and a sense of unworthiness. Owen says this, "There are therefore two things that the apostle intends to remove and to have us free or delivered from in our drawing near to the throne of grace. First, a spirit of bondage unto fear, a great and awful horror. Secondly, a disbelief of acceptation arising from a sense of our own unworthiness." The writer, John Owen suggests the writer is trying to encourage us to overcome two specific things. One, a terror of God, a terror and fear of a holy God who does not make truces with sin, but also a sense of our own unworthiness to come near. How does the incarnation help motivate us to draw near? How does it help us overcome our sense of terror and our sense of unworthiness? The knowledge that Jesus, the man, is fully God and without sin motivates us to draw near in spite of our terror, because even as we've talked about through this series, he has propitiated God. He has made God favorable towards us. So we understand that God has changed in his opinion towards us because of Christ's work. There is also the knowledge that Jesus, God the Son, is fully human and therefore sympathizes with us and endured what we endured. And this motivates us to draw near in spite of our own worthiness because he has made us righteousness with his righteousness. Now, we need to understand that these senses of terror and these senses of unworthiness are actually legitimate feelings. These are in line with the way things are. We are people who, in our sin, ought to be afraid of God. If we are left alone in our sin, we are in a condition in which God is wrathful towards us. This is the most powerful being in the universe. His power is not limited. And he is wrathful towards those who are in sin. We ought to be afraid of that. That's not an illegitimate sense that we have. Remember, apart from Christ. Also, we are unworthy. If God does not accept sin, and we are sinners, in ourselves, in our sin, we are unworthy. We don't belong in God's presence. So in that sense, these are legitimate feelings. However, we also know that Christ, in his birth, in his life, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, has provided a way for both of those things to be removed. He has propitiated or made favorable God towards us so that we no longer need to have terror. And he has also forgiven our sins and clothed us in his righteousness so that in Christ we are worthy to draw near to God's presence. Owen goes on to talk about this. He writes, "Seeing we have a high priest and him such a one as we have described," that is, the priest that he's described as one who is fully God and fully human, He is the second member of the Trinity who has been incarnated in flesh to become human. Since that's the God we're describing, these verses are to encourage, to guide, and to influence us onto the ensuing duty, this duty of drawing near to God. The reason I'm telling you about this Christ who is become man, who can sympathize with us, is so that you will draw near to God and in all the concerns of it. Without this, the knowledge that our high priest is the incarnate Son of God, we have no might unto it and no ability for it. It's not just our motivation that we need help with. We need to be encouraged to draw near to God. We need to be motivated to draw near to God. But even with that, we still need the ability and the power to do it. It's not only our motivation to draw near to God that is positively affected by the incarnation. In fact, our actual ability to draw near to God depends on the incarnation. A reminder, the call is to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace in time of need. And so we see in Christ, we see in his life and death that there is mercy and that there is grace so that we can draw near to God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ in the sense of treasuring him above all things, of him being the object of your faith and your trust, your dependence on him for all things, I want to encourage you that in Christ we have not only the motivation to draw near to God, but also the ability to do it. That if we put our faith in him, if we repent of our sins and turn to him, we have both mercy and grace. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Even in our sin, there's mercy for us in Christ. And he goes on to say, "By grace you have been saved." God is merciful in Christ towards us. And he's not just merciful, he actually did something. He changed our situation. The unmerited favor of God, grace, has saved us. Our sense of terror at a wrathful God who judges sin can be dispelled, because in the birth and life and resurrection of Christ, we see God's mercy. Christ was born. The incarnation of Christ was an act of mercy. It was an act of compassion of a God who did not want to leave his people in their sin. Now, we would be crazy to approach God apart from Christ. But in Christ, the incarnate Son, we need not be terrified of God, because he has been made favorable towards us. Similarly, our sense of unworthiness can also be set aside, because God's grace filled, his gracious acts towards us, forgiving our sins through the man Christ Jesus, removes our unworthiness and clothes us in his worthiness. We can draw near to God. We can incline our hearts to God. We, on a moment by moment and day by day way, draw near to God because Jesus became a man and saved us. The incarnation has great impact in our life. If we go on in the book of Hebrews, this theme, this idea of confidently drawing near to God reoccurs. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, we read this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," right? He's not talking about a physical place. He's talking about that drawing near to God. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, through his actual body, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near to God. I want to talk about three things that the incarnation of the Son of God impacts us in terms of our everyday life. That as we think about the incarnation, we think about drawing near to God, that inclination of our heart towards God, as we consider that and think about that and keeping in light the enfleshment of the Son of God, that we can be helped on a day-by-day basis. First of all, drawing near to God, confident in drawing near because of the incarnation, fosters faith. We read in the first section, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed pure with water. Christ, in delivering us from sin and saving us from sin, demonstrated his worthiness as someone who we can put our faith in. As we think about the Son of God becoming human and saving us for our sin, our faith is strengthened. Our faith in us grows as we think about the incarnation and what Christ did on our behalf. Now think of this in your everyday life on a moment-by-moment basis. Imagine if you, at some point over the next week, heard some bad medical news, either for yourself or for someone in your family. What if you heard that and got that news that something was bad was going to happen or the outlook wasn't great? What would you do? What would your response be in that situation? Worry? Anxiety? Get hysterical? Perhaps that's where we could go, but where should we go? My suggestion is that in that moment, when you hear that bad news, whatever it is, you have a hot opportunity to incline your heart to God. You have a chance in that moment to draw near to him. To wherever you are, whatever situation you are when you heard that news, to move your heart closer to God and draw near to him. To avail yourself of that grace and mercy that he gives in time of need. We can do that wherever we are, sitting at our office, being at home, commuting in a car. If we get that news, we can incline our heart to God and draw near to receive grace and mercy. Drawing near to God, confident because of the incarnation, also strengthens our hope. Christ, in reconciling us with God, has shown himself able to keep his promises. He started promising way back in the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve, the very first sinners, he started promising, I'm going to bring my people back to me. And when he became man as Jesus Christ and lived his life and died his death and rose again, he came through. He came through on all his promises, and this gives us great reason to hope. And this can impact us on a moment-by-moment basis. Suppose this Christmas season you are struggling in your walk. There's some area of your life which you lack faith in. There's some besetting sin which you just can't seem to shake. You can draw near to God. You can incline your heart to him, to draw near to him confidently because of Christ, to find grace and mercy which strengthens your hope. You can be reminded by God himself that he who began a good work in you will finish it. Your response in those times of fighting sins that you just can't seem to get over, or times where you don't seem to have the faith that's needed to get you through the situation, you could give up You could walk away, or in that moment, even as you're sitting here this morning, you can incline your heart to God and draw near to Him because of what Christ did. And you can do it confidently to find grace and mercy in your time of need. Finally, drawing near to God, confident because of the incarnation, promotes love. We see at the end here. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. But immediately after saying, draw near to God confidently because of Christ, fully God, fully human, immediately after that, there's a call to love. Christ demonstrated His love to us in the incarnation. I shared with the elders at a meeting this week, I was sort of blown away because it occurred to me, and it obviously should have occurred to me a lot earlier than this, but sometimes it just doesn't hit us the way it should. It occurred to me that when Christ took on flesh, when He was born a babe, when He was conceived in the womb of Mary, that at that moment, He was all in. At that moment, He would never return to being the God He was before without human nature and without a human body. I never thought about that before. It's not changing. When He met with the disciples after His resurrection, He said, "Touch me. Feel my hands. Watch me eat this fish. I still have a body." And then they saw Him leave the earth in that same way, to go to be with God. When He became a man, it was for good. What kind of love did that take? What kind of love did it take for Him to take that step to become human, never to return to the way He was before? What kind of love would that require? And yet that's how He loved us. Right now, in this moment, in the moments in the coming weeks, through Christmas and into the new year, you may find it hard to love and to serve. You may find yourself in a situation where you don't want to love. You don't want to serve other people. It may be your family at Christmas time. Mom, it'll be after that great meal that you put on, and there's a filthy mess of dishes and pots and pans everywhere, and you'll look around and everyone's laid out on a couch. And you're standing there and you're like, "I don't want to do this." What do you do? Right? Dads, if you've worked hard this year and made money and provided for your family in such a way that you could bless your children with gifts this year, and Christmas morning they get up and they open up the gifts, and 3 or 4 minutes after opening it, you start to hear that first complaint. Wasn't as big as they had hoped for. It wasn't the model they wanted. This wasn't the version of the video game I'd hoped for. You don't want... Well, I'll speak for myself. I'm not feeling a whole lot of love right at that moment. And yet, we can draw near to God. We can, in that moment, cause our hearts to incline towards Him, to draw near to Him, to find that grace and mercy, to understand the great love that He showed us in becoming a human, living His life amongst us and then dying for us. We can lean into that, cause our own heart's affections to grow, and out of that overflow, love the people around us. This idea of drawing near to God is a moment by moment, day by day thing that we can do to live out our Christian life. And in Hebrews, the writer connects that directly to Christ becoming human. I'd never considered this before in this way. And yet the birth of Christ to Mary in a manger that we sang about so many years ago, that taking on of flesh can impact our lives on a moment-by-moment daily basis. We can draw near to God and follow the instructions of the writer of Hebrews, not just draw near, but focus on Christ's incarnation. You know, I think back to my son Judah being in the locker room with us, and he'd come in clinging onto my leg, but But eventually he'd get warmed up and the guys loved him. Guys would come and say hi and give him a high five, and some guys would go get pizza for him and, you know, go to the fridge and get a pop for him. He'd just be living large, being served by all these professional football players, pizza and pop. But the real special thing was when we'd leave the locker room, he wasn't clasping onto my leg anymore. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't worried. As a matter of fact, his chest would get stuck out. He'd start marching down the hallway. And then when he saw his sisters, boy, did he put on a show then. Right? Because he had been with Dad in the locker room. He was a totally different young boy than when he walked in clinging to my leg. That is how it is when we draw near to God. We draw near with a sense of unworthiness, with a sense of fear because of who God is. But because of Christ, because of the merits that we sang about of Christ, Him becoming man and living a perfect life and dying for our sins, we can enter into that dressing room. We can draw near to God. And as we incline our heart to God and spiritually move closer to Him, we can receive grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy can strengthen our hope. It can foster faith, and it can cause us and help us to love one another. That's how the incarnation can impact us every day of our life, every moment of our life, by helping us confidently draw near to God. This Christmas, I pray, would be a time in which you regularly focus on the incarnation of the Son of God in regards to drawing near to God. And as you draw near to God, that you would be strengthened in faith and in hope and love so that you can live your life in a godly manner day by day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the continual reminder that we get, whether it be as Chris read at the start of John's gospel, the Word became flesh, or the writer to the Hebrews, who calls us to draw near to God, thinking about Christ who became human and can sympathize with us and endured what we endured. Throughout your Word, we're reminded of the incarnation. We're reminded of the benefits that come to us because Christ took on flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived his life in perfect obedience to you, obedience that took him to the cross, where he was tortured and died, where he paid the price for our sin, which he made you, God, favorable towards us, in which our sins could be forgiven. And if we put faith in him, we can be reconciled to God. The whole Bible is a story about Christ, a story that culminates in him becoming human and dying for our sin and being raised from the dead to return again one day to complete everything he started. What wonderful news this morning. What a wonderful story that's attached to the Christmas story of Christ being born. By your Spirit, help those truths to be firmly entrenched in our minds and our hearts, and that as we live our lives day to day, we would confidently, in good times and bad, draw near to God, incline our hearts into that spiritual throne room to approach our loving Father on account of our loving brother, that we might find grace and mercy in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.